While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 3, let me introduce my message by talking to you a little bit about worship. Our text will be Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21. When we meet together in this place for public worship, we have a regular order of services. It's never been written out, but we fairly regularly follow it. It doesn't vary very much. We'll have one or two hymns, and then a scripture reading and prayer, another hymn or two, and special music, usually if not more than two or three hymns before the message, and then the message of the gospel itself, a closing hymn, closing prayer, a benediction, calling for God's blessings upon the word that's been preached. And the only significant difference, whether you come on Sunday morning or Sunday night, or as we have tonight on Tuesday night for our midweek worship service, is that on Sunday evenings, every Sunday evening, we conclude the day with the observance of the Lord's table after the pattern of the New Testament. But everything else in the worship services is very much the same. Now that's not by accident. That's by determination. That's by purpose. We don't gather in this place to socialize, to catch up on the latest gossip, to entertain or to be entertained. I know that it's not real popular to have just plain, simple worship services. If you drive by a church building out there on Junction, on the highway going to Junction City, they have all kinds of advertisement all the time. Shelby and I noticed it last night. We went out late to take some mail out and had dynamic worship. She said, "What would that be?" That means folks shout and clap their hands and dance around and act like fools. And they feel good. And they feel good. Now, I've never been there. I'll guarantee you that's what it means. You go to church and folks, well, let's turn around and shake hands with our neighbors and smile and pat folks on the back. Let's recognize the old folks, the young folks, the mothers, the fathers, the children. Let's make people feel good. That's not our purpose. That's not our purpose. You may recall many years ago when Brother Hubert Montgomery was dating a lady. She came out here with him and she said, "It's just not fun going to church out there." And Brother Hubert, they were both old folks. Brother Huber said to her, "So I didn't know going to church was supposed to be fun." The purpose is not fun. The purpose of our gathering is to worship our God. To worship the God of all grace, the triune Jehovah. To worship Him. We ought to dress like people who come to worship God. We ought to talk and act like people who come to worship God. And we ought to make it our business to help one another as we come to God's house to worship God, so that we feed one another's minds and thoughts, not with trivial, insignificant, or even ungodly things, but rather feed one another's thoughts and minds with the things of God, directing our hearts toward the worship of God. In this third chapter of Ephesians, writing by inspiration of God the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul gives us a sample of all that's needed for our public worship. As we open the chapter, we have a sermon. Paul gives a very warm declaration of the unveiling of the mystery of the gospel, that the Gentiles, by God's purpose, are made partakers of the promises of God in Christ Jesus. That was always God's purpose. It contains his prayer in verse 14, beginning with those words, "For this cause I bow my knees." And then Paul tells us of the marvelous blessings he sought from God in our behalf, in behalf of God's church. And in the verses before us this evening, verses 20 and 21, the chapter concludes with a hymn of adoration and praise. In this brief chapter, the Spirit of God sets before us everything really involved in public worship: preaching, prayer, and praise. That's it. Preaching, prayer, and praise. Everything else ought to be eliminated. Preaching, prayer, and praise. Have you found my text? Let's look at it. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. This is an inspired doxology, an inspired description of praise, an inspired hymn, if you will, of praise to God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now this doxology grows out of and crowns the apostle's message in the preceding chapters of this magnificent epistle. It ought to excite praise in our hearts. When God has done such great good for us, as Paul has described in these first three chapters of Ephesians, God has done such great good for us, we ought to freely pour out our hearts in praise to him continually. And we can and should do so with the hope and with the confident expectation that that which God has done for us is but the forerunner of that which God shall do for us in days to come. If we read through this chapter, we see that the apostle speaks the blessed revelation of the gospel in this gospel age. In the fifth verse, he says that it is now made known to the sons of men. It was not made known in the types and shadows of the law in the Old Testament in its fullness, but rather it was made known in type and in shadow. And now God has given us his word in this gospel age. Christ has come, fulfilled all that was given in the law and the prophets in the types and shadows of the Old Testament, and it is fully and clearly revealed, set down for us in black and white in the Word of God. All the prophets and apostles have given us by inspiration in Holy Scripture the revelation of the gospel of His grace. We live today in this time when we ought to have great reason indeed for praise and thanksgiving to God. He has revealed to us His Son. He's revealed to us the fullness of His grace and His glory in His Son, and He's given it to us in Scripture, right here in the book of God. All we need to do is read the Word, asking God the Holy Spirit to shine upon the page and apply it to our hearts. Then in the eighth verse, Paul speaks of the relation of the gospel to himself. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Oh my. Whatever the gospel may do for other men, it is of greatest importance that we experience its power in us. We must personally be aware by experience of God's grace and power in us in the experience of His grace. All the gold in Fort Knox is not nearly as valuable to me as any I may actually possess of my own, no matter how little that may be. Can you speak for yourself and say, as Paul does, unto me is this grace given? All this grace heaped upon sinners in Christ from eternity. All this grace of redemption, this grace of life and salvation in Christ. Further on, in the 10th verse, the apostle speaks of the gospel in its relation even to the angels, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The gospel has a distinct relation even to the angels who never experience it. They've always had something to do with it. The angels of God, we're told in this book, desire to look into it. They look at it as a wondrous mystery to be revealed only in Christ the Redeemer and His sacrifice. They are sent forth, we're told in Hebrews 1:14, as ministering spirits, created, ordained, sent forth by God to be ministering spirits to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, to those who shall be partakers of Christ by the gospel. It is written of our Lord that he was seen of angels, watched over by the angels in all that he did, ministered to by the angels in all that he accomplished, and when he arose from the dead, seen of angels, having accomplished redemption. The angels of God rejoice over the conversion of sinners by the gospel. Merle read a portion of Luke 15 where we're told repeatedly how there's joy in the presence of the angels, in the presence of God, when one sinner repents. The angels of God, we read of in Revelation 4 and 5, join with the redeemed in heaven to sing praises to the Lamb. Next, in verse 16, Paul speaks of the relation of the gospel to all who hear it. That is, to all who really hear it. He prays that God would grant to those who hear the message of redemption and grace in Christ, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, having spoken of the relation of the gospel to men and angels, in our text, the apostle turns with full heart to speak of its relation to God himself. Now, in the light of all this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we ask or think. Go back and look at what he asked for. That you'll know the love of Christ, that God may dwell in your heart, that you may walk in the fullness, being filled with all the fullness of God. He says, now I'm calling for you to turn now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I've been talking about. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, our text very clearly speaks of three things. It speaks of God's great ability, and it speaks of that power of God working in us, speaks of our experience. And then it calls for adoration of our God. Oh, come, let us adore him. That's the title of my message. That's what I want us to do this hour. That's what I want us to do in the totality of our lives. This message I've been preaching to myself as I've been working on it for the last couple of days. And I pray that God will give me grace to adore him. From him all grace comes. To him all glory must be given. For of him and through him and to him are all things. All things are of God. So let us adore him. If unto him there is to be glory in the church throughout all ages, then to him there should be glory in this church at this moment. This is my Father's house. Worship him in it. This is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer, not a house of entertainment. It's a house of prayer, not a house of carnal pleasure. May it please the Lord God to enable us to render to him his due. By Christ, Brother Bobby read back in the office, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our text speaks not of preaching or of prayer, but of praise, and it goes beyond praise. It really speaks of adoration, and I don't really know how to describe adoration. It's something more than just praise. Praise primarily has something to do with the lips and what we say, what we sing, what we speak. Adoration is supreme worship. Adoration is worship at its height. Adoration is a heart thing. It's a heart thing. The word is actually a compound word. It comes from two different words, which mean kiss the hand. In Oriental times, ancient Oriental times, men would bow the knee, hit their thigh, and kiss the hand of a great benefactor. Bowing in humility, smiting their thigh as one unworthy of the benefit received, and kissing the hand in appreciation and recognition of the fact that all that I possess, right down to my very life itself, I owe to Him who is my ruler. Let us then with reverence bow to our God and kiss His hand in adoration all the time. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Adoration then is the height, the fullness, the length, the depth, the breadth, the praise. It's the eloquent silence of the soul that just simply can't be expressed in language. In this spirit, let's look at our text. And I pray that God will enable us to turn our eyes off of every other object and fix them entirely upon Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh God, turn my eyes upon You. And cause the things of this earth, all of them, to become dim in the sight of Your glory and grace. Let's remember what the gospel does for us so that we may adore God for it. Let us fix our hearts on Him who is God our Savior and adore Him for Himself and for His great ability to bless, enrich, save, and sanctify us above all that we can ask or think. Now let's look at these three things in our text. First, the text speaks of God's great ability, the abundance of His power. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The text is speaking about God's ability. God's ability. This God we worship. This God to whom we turn in prayer. This God upon whom we call in every time of need. Oh, how I adore the ability of God. Oh, for grace to adore Him as I ought. It is God's great ability. God's great ability. Now hear me. I know in this generation, folks talk about things like this and it just kind of slides by and we don't think. It is God's ability as God that gives confidence to faith. It is God's ability as God that gives confidence to faith and hope. What does Paul teach us here about God's ability? He does it by making a comparison. He declares that God's ability is indescribably above all that we ask. Now let that sink in for a second. Indescribably above all that we ask. That's some statement. We've asked some great things of God. I well remember when first He taught my heart to pray. I felt myself so sinful that I didn't deserve anything from God but hell. And yet I dared to ask God for what I thought to be the greatest of all possible gifts. I prayed, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. I confessed my sin and asked God to forgive me. I was well convinced that God might forgive others. that he had forgiven others. But my sins were so vile that I felt almost it was impossible for me to be forgiven or seek forgiveness from God. And yet, he revealed Christ to me, and I asked God for that great blessing, and God forgave me all my sins. Gave me a witness within, a testimony from God that my sins were forgiven. Since then, we've asked a great many things from God, haven't we? I pleaded with God to cleanse my polluted soul day by day for 50 years. I begged him to heal my backsliding heart, my heart ever prone to wonder from the God I love. I prayed for God the Almighty to deliver me from temptation. I turned to him for my daily needs. I asked him to guide me every day in his will, in the way I should go. I pleaded with him these 50 years to hold my heart by the grip of his grace. And these great things I've asked my soul, God has done them all. He has done them all. But here the Apostle Paul tells us that we've not yet reached the bounds of God's ability. We haven't begun to get started reaching the bounds of Jehovah's infinite ability. At best, our prayers, our highest, most ambitious, loftiest prayers are very limited. God is not limited at all in his ability to perform. We are limited, horribly limited, in our ability to pray. He's not limited to do anything. We are horribly limited in our ability to ask him to do for us. Sometimes our prayers are limited by our sense of need because we don't really know what we need. That's a hard reality to come to, but we don't really know what we need. We read last Sunday morning in Romans chapter 8 that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's not occasional. That's all the time. We never know what we ought to pray for as we ought. That doesn't lie within us. We're not that smart. We don't have that insight. We don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. And so the Spirit helps our infirmities as we pray. How our hearts deceive us so that we don't even know what we need. When we think we're strong, then we're weak. When we think we are most righteous, we are most sinful. When we think we are most spiritual. Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? You have something you think, oh, now that's real spirituality. Then we're most carnal. When we think we're full, then we're empty. When we think we're well, we're sick. But blessed be God, his ability to bless is not limited to our sense of need. We ask for bread and water, but his fatlings and his oxen are killed. Our prayers are often limited by our needs and are often limited by our desires, greatly limited. The fact is, no one prays for more than he desires. We are often cold toward the things of God, so cold that we really don't desire anything more, anything greater, anything higher than what we've already experienced, and commonly desire little more than the gratifying of our own carnal lust. Now listen to your pastor while he preaches to himself. And I wish I didn't have to say it. I wish it weren't so. But in these 50 marvelous years of God's goodness that I've experienced with knowledge, most of my praying, what I would call praying and you would call praying, most of it has been nothing but the vain repetition of desires for God to gratify my personal lust. That's a sad fact, Lindsay. But fact it is. Fact it is. If it weren't so, and I don't mean to suggest we shouldn't have special affection for those in nearest relation to us, but if that were not the case, if that were not the case, I'd pray for your children and grandchildren just like I do for mine. I would feel exactly, David, about you as you feel about yourself. I would feel exactly in the midst of this difficulty what Teresa's feeling right now. And I just can't. Most of our praying, forgive me, most of my praying has been just seeking the gratification of my lust. How cold we are to the things of God. So much so that we really don't have much desire before Him. We bring our little cups to the infinite, overflowing, gushing spring of His great water, and we take home just a little. Then sometimes, when we do want great things, our faith is small. Our prayers are limited by the smallness of our faith. You remember what our Lord said to those two blind men in Matthew 9, when He healed them with His touch? Listen to this. According to your faith, be it unto you. He could not have honored their faith any more highly. He could not have spoken any more admirably of their faith. He could not have given words to set them forth as examples of faith any more nobly than according to your faith, be it unto you. And He touched them, and they walked away seeing. Thank God, even our unbelief doesn't limit His hand. Thank God, His blessing, His bounty, His mercy, His grace, while received by the hand of faith, is not dependent upon the hand of faith. If we believe not, what does the book say? He abideth faithful. Oh, how I thank God. He's not limited by the weakness of my faith. How often we pray for things in unbelief. Years ago, I heard Brother Mahan tell about a group of folks who came together. The church had been in a drought out west. Hadn't rained in a long, long time, and the crops were all failing in the fields, and the church folks called for a prayer meeting, pray for rain. And they all gathered, folks who didn't normally come to church, place was packed out. And the little boy standing there looking at things going around, and he said to his mama, didn't we come to pray for rain? And she said, well, yes, son. He said, how come nobody brought an umbrella? How true. How true. We pray. And sometimes pray for God to do great things, but with horrid unbelief. We pray knowing that we would be delighted with much less than we seek. How I rejoice again. God is not limited in his ability to bless us by the weakness of our faith. We all have great reason to bless God. He doesn't deal with us according to our faith. Often our prayers are hindered simply because we don't know what God's will is. If we're God's, we seek His will. I know that. Thy will be done, if we're God's. And sometimes you can look back over the day or over the week or over the month or over the years and point to something saying that was God's will. I know that God led me in that way and that was His will. But to look to tomorrow and know what God's will is, to look to the next moment and know what God's will is, that's another story. We ought always to seek His will, and seeking His will to submit to His will. But understand this, God's ability to do us good doesn't depend on our ability to read, discern, and comprehend His will. Turn back to the passage I quote to you often, Proverbs chapter 3. Most of you are old enough, you will excuse me for a little nostalgia. Shelby and I hadn't been dating long. We'd try to read Scripture together, and pray, and try to worship God. And one night, we read these two verses. And they became to us anchor pins. And they remain such. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You can't do both. You can't do both. You can't trust the Lord with all your heart and then reason about it. You can't reason about things and determine what you're going to do by your good reason and trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Bow to Him. Surrender to Him. Give yourself up to Him. And He shall direct thy path. He will order your steps. But Paul doesn't stop here. He goes on to tell us that God's ability to bless us is infinitely above all that we think. Our thoughts, not let alone what we ask, our thoughts, our highest thoughts, at their best, are not His thoughts. Neither are our ways His ways. God can do much more than we've ever imagined. Perhaps you've sometimes thought how greatly God might use you in the service of His kingdom. And He has. I think immediately, Brother Larry, forgive me for calling your name, Larry, but he came here, 16 years ago? It's been that long already? And hadn't been here long. He asked me, said, do you reckon there's something I could do that might be helpful? And I suggested the beginnings of this thing with Ultimate Index. Preachers using it all over the world. All over the world. He wouldn't have me tell you that for anything, but he can do a lot more than that. He can do a lot more than that. Oh, if God might be pleased to use me. He can. He can. Maybe you've thought how great it would be if God would just fill you with His Spirit. He can do that and more. He can use you for the filling of others. You may have thoughts about how powerful and prevailing in prayer. Oh, how I wish I could pray effectually. God can make you do that and more. Maybe you sometimes have thoughts of, real thoughts of desiring to be strong in faith. And I mean by that, I have to clarify it because people have the idea that somehow I'm talking about muscle man faith. No. I'm talking about a poor, contrite, helpless, weak sinner who can do nothing, flat believing God for everything. We who are God's often think of what he will do for us in heaven. I like to think about it. I hope you do. Oh, blessed thoughts they are. Now imagine the highest, just your highest thoughts. Just your highest thoughts. I told you a few weeks ago, after we had Brother Bob Duff's funeral service here, just before everybody left, Brother Merle Hart and I were sitting right downstairs here, and he said to me, he said, what do you reckon the Bobs are doing now? just imagine your highest thoughts. Your highest thoughts. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for them that love him. Oh, wonder what it would be perfect, free of sin, free of pain, free of sorrow. Oh, More than that, he's going to make the perfection such that we will apprehend with clarity how that the sin and the sorrow and the pain. All the things we would erase. If we could, Mark, we'd erase them. He's going to cause us to rejoice in what he's done with all of it. He will give us grace and he will give us glory. He'll give us Christ. Oh, yes. But we've not yet come to the limit of his ability. For he will give us more in Christ than we have ever yet imagined. Pastor, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to convince you and to convince myself of God's ability to bless us so abundantly that it exceeds any measure. Pile blessing upon blessing for a millennium, but you shall not reach the bounds of his ability. Put together all that you have read in the book written by prophets and apostles by divine inspiration. All that the most sanctified of minds throughout history have ever thought of, and all that you have thought of, and you haven't begun to start knowing God's ability to bless. Now, let me make some practical use of that. Our prayers should never be restrained or limited. We cannot ask too much of God. We cannot expect too much of God. There can never be a presumption upon God's ability. There can never be a presumption at the throne of grace. Listen to what God says by his Spirit. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, hear what he says. God bids us come to him with no fear, with no hesitancy, with no fear, no hesitancy. He tells us to come to him for grace. Whatever the grace is you need, come to me for it. He calls for us to come to him for help. Whatever the help is, he says, come to me for it. And what he's able to do, what he's able to do, he's willing to do. I said not to Jacob, seek ye me in vain. If God says, come to me for grace, come to me for help, come to me with no hesitation, that means God is perfectly willing to give you the grace and the help you need. What a comfort this ought to be to poor sinners too. God, even our God, is able to forgive the greatest possible transgression. The Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Now, I spent all my time on that, and that's where it should have been spent. But then Paul speaks of our experience. According to the power that worketh in us. Paul says, now trust this God. Trust this God who has such infinite ability. Cast your care upon him who has such infinite ability. Cast your whole being, your whole life, all that concerns you into his hands who has this infinite ability, because you know that power by experience. It works in you. It raised you from the dead. It gave you life and faith in Christ. It is this power of God that sustained you all this time. It is this power of God that has made you overcome temptation and even your many falls. It is this power of God that's kept you to this day and will not let you go. I've found that God is able to forgive sin by his Son. God is able to deliver from temptation. I have found that God is able to comfort in sorrow and even turn sorrow into joy. I found that God's able to revive the backsliding heart and make Christ more precious because of the fall. I found that God is able to give joy in the midst of affliction. And God's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I have found, I've been privileged to experience what most people don't get to experience. I've been privileged to experience what it is to anticipate death right now. And I found that God's able to give joy in the darkest of hours. And I found that God Almighty is able to raise you up off your bed of affliction. And it is God who graciously turns you in your bed in the time of sickness. We sometimes ask great things of God, but even in giving us these things, he's done exceedingly above what we ask. We ask for forgiveness, he gives us his Son. We ask for cleansing, and he makes us sons. We ask for pardon, and he gives justification. We ask for salvation, and he gives us righteousness. We ask for life, and he gives us his Spirit. We ask to say that he'll save us from hell, and he gives us heaven. We all returned like prodigals and said, Father, make me as one of your hired servants. And we didn't have any idea, but he had ready for us the ring of love, the robe of righteousness, and the fatted calf of provision. Now then, let us therefore adore him. Let us kiss his hand. Unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. To him be glory in this local assembly right now, And every time we gather, let that be our purpose. To Him be glory. His glory is His person, His presence, His grace, His salvation. His glory is revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. And He gets glory from us through Christ as we render praise to Him and adore Him. By Christ Jesus, God receives our praise, even the kiss of His hand, only through Christ our mediator, through His blood and righteousness. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, all the age of your life and mine. Oh, God, will You please, for Christ's sake, get glory to Yourself with every breath yet appointed for these lungs. To Him be glory in all the age of your life. To Him be glory in all the appointed age of this local assembly. To Him be glory in all the age of the gospel church in which we now live. To Him be glory throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Come, let us adore Him. Oh, my soul, how I ought to adore Him. No longer in darkness I'm walking, for the light is now shining on me. And now to others I'm telling how He saved a poor sinner like me. And when life's journey is over, and I, the dear Savior, shall see, I'll praise Him forever and ever for saving a poor sinner like me. Let me do so, adoring Him with my lips, with my life, with my heart, in my house, in His house, by faith. And I call on you, children of God, adore Him. Adore Him. Kiss the Son. Kiss His hand with gratitude and praise, surrendering all to Him. And I call on you who yet know not the Savior. Come kiss the Son. Come kiss the Son. Lest He be angry when His wrath is kindled but a little. Come kiss the hand of omnipotent grace and mercy found in Christ Jesus, and kissing the hand of God our Savior, you adore Him as He cannot otherwise be adored. What more can I say? Amen.